بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آل من ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our eighth session reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, the explanation of 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawwi and Al-Imam ibn Rajab رحمهم الله. That explanation by our Shaykh Al-Allama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, it is our hope, our intent, by the mission of Allah, to cover the fourth hadith from the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawwi. But before we look at that hadith, very, very important hadith, as has been the previous hadith and all of the hadith in this book, we're going to just go over some of the points that we covered last week in the previous session from questionnaire study guide number 7. So the first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 3. Summarize the topic, the main topic or subject of hadith number 3. Now, Abdul Wali.
That Islam is based upon 5 matters, and they are the usul of deen.
Naam, the Islam is based upon 5 matters, which are the usul, the fundamentals of the deen. Buni al-Islam ala khams. Islam is built upon 5. Question number 2, who is the rawi? The rawi, the narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found. The narrator of the hadith and the muhaddith. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Naam, anybody? Naam, Talib. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. Naam. Abi Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu anhuma. And the hadith is collected by Zaki? Al-Bukhari, al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim. Yani it is agreed upon by al-Bukhari and Muslim. Uttafakun alayhi. And I'm sure that we all know any of the significance of such a hadith that has been agreed upon as being authentic by the two imams, al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, is of great significance. Yani that they have agreed upon this, it means that it has the highest station or status of authenticity. Question number 3, what is it that the author is referring to when he says, Usu al-Usus? What is he referring to when he says, and he describes, وَهُمَا أُسُّ الْأُسُسُ. Naam, Adil.
That is the foundation of the foundations.
The foundation of the foundations. The foundation of the other foundations. Naam. And he's referring to the Shahadatain, or Shahadatain, the two testimonies of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And that's what he's referring to. And he also mentioned in that light, and in terms of the importance of these two testimonies, that being the foundation of other foundations, that the other foundations, as well as any other deeds in Islam, are of no benefit if they are not based upon, founded in, yani these two affairs, these two testimonies. Question number 4, what is required or necessitated by the shahada of La ilaha illallah and the shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is required or necessitated by these two testimonies? Now, Abdul, Fadl. Give us one of them at least.
That they cannot be separated. You cannot believe in one. You cannot believe in that either had a law. And without the belief that the worship must be in agreement with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, they cannot be separated. They're inseparable. Now, and what else was the last thing you said?
That the worship must be in accordance.
The worship must be in accordance with
the Prophet,
with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. You want to add to it? You want to add to it?
What we do must be for Allah alone.
Okay, what we do must be for Allah alone. This is the general essence of the meaning. The Shaykh specifically said, though, that what is necessitated by each of these testimonies, by La ilaha illallah, is that there is nothing that can be worshipped except Allah. And what is necessitated specifically by Muhammad Rasulullah is that worship, yani which is to be singled out for Allah alone, that worship must be performed in accordance with what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. So these are two things, two testimonies, and each of them has a specific yani point that we need to refer back to and pay attention to. That Yani worship, La ilaha illallah means that worship is only to be directed to Allah alone, exclusively for Allah. And Muhammad Rasulullah means that that worship has to be done in accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought to us of guidance. The quote that says what?
Imam Sulaiman, right?
As-San'ani?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
He gave us a quote from him. Is that in accordance to this question?
What is the quote?
That when we say that, we're affirming the truthness of what the messengers of Islam brought.
Okay, from the meanings of Muhammad Rasulullah is that it means that we must affirm everything that he brought. We have to obey what he commanded us with. We have to abstain from what he prohibited from. We have to believe in whatever he brought, the information, and we have to worship Allah in accordance with what he brought. Naam. Question number 5, mention two of the Prophet ﷺ's descriptions of Salat which show its high station in Islam. Two of those descriptions, one of them, yes, Qasim.
One that is wajib, that is, first performing Salat by doing the minimum action required to have the Salat be valid.
Okay, the obligation of the salah, and yet there are two angles to it, that which is obligatory and that which is mustahab. But from the descriptions that show the station, the status, the excellence of the salah, he mentioned any four things that came from hadith. Four things. Now, Zaki had his hand first, give one, give us another one. Now. The salah will be the last thing that will be lost, yani from the deen of Allah, yani before the end of this world. Another thing, naam.
First thing that will be questioned.
It is the first thing that a person will be questioned about on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And another thing that he said, the first thing that the Shaykh said, Abdul Wali.
Salah is the pole.
That is the pole.
The
umud of Islam. It's the pole that holds up the whole structure. Naam. And the last thing that he said, naam,
what separates us from non-believers from kufr?
Yani that salat is that which separates, distinguish, yani the believer from the disbeliever. Naam. Question number 6. Mention two of the author's descriptions of zakat which show its high station in Islam. Two things that the author said about zakat. Two things that he said about zakat. Naam. Adil.
It includes wealth. And it's something that benefits not only the one who gives, but also the one who's being given.
Okay, so it is a type of worship that's related to wealth. Yani ibadah maliyah. And what is important about it is that its benefit is not limited to the one who does that act of worship, rather it benefits others. And Allah has legislated it in such a way that it benefits the poor person, while at the same time not harming the rich person who has to give it. And because it is a small amount from a great amount of wealth that Allah has given to those who are rich. One other thing that he said, a very important, Imam, you know, Qasim? Huh?
That it is a mention alongside
Salat. Yeah, it's the companion of the Salat. It always comes together, mentioned together with the Salat in the Book of Allah and in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So if we know the importance of Salat and it's always accompanied by Zakat, also shows us the importance of Zakat. Naam. That zakat is a means of purifying one's wealth. It's a means of purification of one's wealth. Naam. Seventh question. The author describes sawm, fasting, as an ibadah badaniyah, and that it is a sirr between the abd and his rabb. Explain. First of all, what is the ibadah badaniyah? Naam. Talib?
Physical.
Means that it's related to the body. Physical act of worship. And he said it's sir. Sir meaning what? What is the meaning of the word sir?
Secret.
It's something that's secret. What does he mean by this? That is secret. Yani between the abd and the rabb. Now, we come on this side because I don't usually look over here.
That is an act of worship that only Allah truly knows.
It's an act of worship that only Allah truly knows. Only Allah knows. Yani, and therefore it shows, yani, that it is really exclusively, sincerely for Allah alone. Because the person only does it for Allah, since nobody really knows that it's being done. The Shaykh said, sometimes a person in Ramadan, might not be fasting, and people will think they were fasting. So nobody knows except Allah. Or a person might be fasting outside of Ramadan, voluntary fast. And people will think that, will not know that they are fasting. They will think that they are not fasting, and they will be fasting. So this is something that is exclusively between the Abd and the Rabb. And for that reason, Allah has given it excellence and said that He will reward it Himself, yani, especially. Question number 8. Memorize one of the two hadith mentioned by the author pointing to the excellence or the virtue of Hajj to the house of Allah. One of the two hadith that the Shaykh mentioned. We'll go to the elder first, and then come to the younger elder.
Allah's house, going to, you know, visiting Allah's house for Hajj, is like you return, like, you know, the day you were born.
Now, that a person who performs Hajj to the house of Allah and they didn't engage in obscenities or sexual relations during the ihram, and they didn't engage in that which is disobedience to Allah, then they will return in the condition just like the condition they were in on the day when their mother gave birth to them. Yani completely free of sin. And this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Anybody remember the other hadith that the Shaykh mentioned? Al-Umrah ila al-Umrah, kafaratun lima baynahuma, al-Hajj al-Umrah. Yani that between two Umrahs is the atonement of sins. Al-Hajj al-Umrah, laysa lahu jaza' illa al-Jannah. There's no reward for the Hajj that is accepted except paradise. The reward for it is paradise. Mention three of the fawaid benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. The author mentioned five. Let's see if we can mention at least three of them. Three of them, at least. One, Abdul Wali.
The clarification of these 5 points.
The clarification of the importance of these five matters, since Islam is based upon them. Another point, Naam.
The benefit of using something tangible to explain something abstract.
Naam, the benefit of using something tangible, that's physical, that's material, that you can experience with your senses, in order to understand something that's abstract, that is not material. Naam. And that came in what? The description of Islam being built upon pillars. They are not pillars that you see, but that is the comparison to make us understand the importance of these matters, that they are like the pillars that hold up a physical building. Naam.
That it started with the priorities first, the most important.
Yani, beginning with that which is most important first, and then that which is next in importance, and so on. And that's because in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ began with that which is most important, the Shahadatain. And then he mentioned that which is next in importance, the Salat, and so on. Another point? Abdul Wali?
The two testimonies are the foundation within themselves. Right. And they are the foundation for other foundations.
Naam, the two testimonies, the Shahadatain, they are foundations within themselves, and they are also the foundation for other foundations and every other act in Islam, which means that nothing else would be accepted unless they are, nothing else of the other good deeds are accepted with, unless they are based upon these two. And the last point that the Shaykh mentions, Naam. Naam, he said that giving precedence to Salat over other deeds, and that is because it is the yani strong, reliable, dependable, firm connection between the Abd and the Rabb. Those are some of the points that we covered last week. Tonight, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we have a tremendous hadith again. MashaAllah, these hadith are so important. It's a hadith that probably most of us are familiar with, but perhaps, yani we might not have examined it carefully, or we may have forgotten some of what we read about it. So here we have a chance to review, or yani to learn something very, very important about this tremendous hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Abdurrahman Abdul ibn Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this hadith, yani before we read the hadith, we're going to be reading from page 34 and 35, 36, 37, 30, up to 38 from the Arabic text, and we don't have any English text, but we'll be reading starting from page 34, al-hadith al-rabi'a, the fourth hadith. And this hadith deals with two main topics: the stages of the creation of the human being in the mother's womb, and secondly, it deals generally with the subject of al-qadha, والقدر, the divine decree. And specifically, as it relates to al-qada wal-qadr, it deals with the fact that a person's final deeds, that which they died upon, will be what is considered, will be what is weighed, what will make the difference. Yani, in terms of if they will end up in paradise or in the hellfire. A person's final deeds will be the determining factor. What will matter is a person's final deeds. So these are the topics that it deals with, the stages of the creation of the fetus in the womb, and the general topic of the qada wal qadr, and specifically and most importantly, yani the fact that a person's final deeds will be the determining factor. So it's critical that we don't yani take it for granted that because we're Muslims that we're okay. Yani we don't know at this point how we will end up, what will be the end of our life. Anyway, let's get into the discussion that the Shaykh has here. It says, عن أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه, يعني on the authority of Abu عبد الرحمن, his kunya, Abu عبد الرحمن, and his name عبد الله بن مسعود, may Allah be the Most High be pleased with him, he said, حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وهو الصادق المصدوق. And he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has narrated to us. And before he mentions what he narrates to us, he makes a statement. He says, وَهُوَ الصَّادِقُ الْمَصْدُوقُ, that he is a sadiq, the one who is truthful, and he is al-masduq, the one who is believed. Yani people believe the truthfulness of what he says. After making that statement, he quotes from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first part of the hadith dealing with the stages of the creation of the fetus in the womb. إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا نُطَفَةً. Yani the word nutfa is not in the narration of the transcript from Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasimi, which suggests that it might not be the most authentic wording. But in any case, the meaning is definitely there. إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا نُطَفَةً. That indeed, one of you, his creation, yani that which he is created from, will be collected together in the womb, in the stomach of his mother for 40 days as a nutfa. And the Shaykh explains what is a nutfa. ثم يكون علقة مثل ذلك. And then he will be a علقة, yani for a like period of time. ثم يكون مضغة مثل ذلك. And then he will be a مضغة, like, yani for the like of that period of time for 40 days. And these are the three stages that are mentioned in this hadith. A nutfa, علقة, and mudgha. Each of them for a period, a light period of time for 40 days. Yani that stage would be for 40 days. ثم يرسل إليه الملك. Then the angel will be sent to him. فينفق فيه الروح. And it will breathe or blow into him الروح. Yani the soul that yani is the life of the human being. ثم ويؤمر بأربع كلمات. And that angel will be commanded with four words or four affairs. بِكَتْبِ رِزْقِهِ وَأَجْلِهِ وَعَمَلِهِ وَالشَّقِيٌّ أَوْ سَعِيدٌ. To write his rizq, yani his sustenance, what will be his provisions in his lifetime, وَأَجْلِهِ, and his yani lifespan, how long that person will live, وَعَمَلِهِ, in his deeds, what he will do in this life, وَالشَّقِيٌّ أَوْ سَعِيدٌ, and whether he will be شَقِيٌّ أَوْ سَعِيدٌ. Yani if he will be unfortunate or fortunate. Yani he will be unhappy or happy. Meaning what? Will he be of those people, the unfortunate people, the wretched people who will be punished in the hellfire, or will he be those who will be fortunate to enter into the paradise? فَوَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُهُ. And in Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasimi's manuscript, he has فَوَالَّذِي, without the love of the Jalala. فَوَالَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُهُ. Or here it has فَوَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُهُ. No difference in the meaning. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah, the one who, there's nothing that deserves to be worshipped other than him. I swear by Allah that what? إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيَدْخُلُهَا وَيَدْخُلَهَا. As it was read by one of the readers. The meaning here, I swear by Allah, the one besides whom no one else deserves to be worshipped, that indeed one of you will definitely do the deeds of the people of paradise until there will be nothing between him and the paradise except an arm's length distance. Yani, he will be very, very close to the paradise. فَيَسْبُقَ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ. And then that which has been written, decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based upon Allah's perfect knowledge of everything, and his writing of everything that's going to happen in this world, yani, that which has been written, decreed by Allah, will reach him, will overtake him. فَيَعْمَلْ بِعَمَلَ أَهْلِ النَّارِ. And then he will do the deeds of the people of hellfire, and therefore enter into it, the hellfire. And after having been doing the deeds of the people of paradise, in the end, he died upon doing the deeds of the people of hellfire, so he will enter the hellfire. وَإِنْ أَحَدَكُمْ لَيَعْمَلُوا بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَيَدْخُلُهَا. And indeed, one of you will definitely be doing the deeds of the people of the hellfire until there's nothing between him, yani, and that hellfire except an arm's length, short distance. He's very close to entering the hellfire. فَيَسْبُقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ. And then that which is written will overcome him, and he will do the deeds of the people of paradise, and therefore he will enter it, yani the paradise. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The first few points of the discussion of the Shaykh deal with the first half of this hadith, yani related to the matters of the stages of the creation of a human being in the womb of the mother, and yani the after those three stages of 40 days each, 120 days, the writing, the angel's writing of the affairs of that person, what Allah has decreed for them. Then the last five points deal with the second part of the hadith, yani the matter of qada wal qada, and the yani the mashia of Allah, and the ending, and a person's, people's ending, what will happen. And the last point, number 11, is the benefits that the Shaykh mentions from this hadith. So the first points are dealing with the first part of the hadith, second points are dealing with the second part of the hadith. The point number one, he says, قَوْلُهُ وَهُوَ صَادِقَ الْمَصْدُوقِ, yani the saying of the narrator, describing the Prophet as a Sadiq al-Masduq, ma'anahu as-sadiqu fi qawlihi. Yani he is the one that is truthful in his saying and what he says in his speech. He's truthful. He's a truthful person when he speaks. Wal-musaddaqu, yani al-Masduq, the Shaykh says, it means al-musaddaqu with fatah. Musaddaq, yani the one that is believed to be truthful. When he speaks, people believe him to be truthful. He is musaddaq. فِيمَا جَعَى بِهِ مِنَ الْوَحْيِ. Yani people believe the truthfulness of what he says in that which he comes with of the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani people believe that what he comes with is indeed the truth. It is revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنَّمَا قَالَ إِبْنِ مَسُودِ هَذَا الْقَوْلِ لِأَنَّ الْحَدِيثِ عَنْ أُمُورِ الْغَيْبِ أَلَّتِي لَا تُعْرَفُ إِلَّا عَنْ طَرِيقِ الْوَحْيِ. So the reason why Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned this statement before this hadith, before narrating the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is because this hadith contains information about the affairs of the ghaib, the unseen. That these things are not known. They cannot be known except by way of revelation. So he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what I'm going to narrate you from him, and it's something that people couldn't know except by revelation. But he, the Prophet, the one who I'm reporting this from, he is truthful when he speaks, and he is believed that what he says, when he brings the revelation, that he is believed that it is the truth. Point number two, he says, يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ, that the human being, yani, his creation, what he is created from, the material that he is created from, will be collected together in the stomach, in the womb of his mother. It is said, yani, one of the views concerning what this means, it means the يُجْمَعُ مَاءُ الرَّجُلِ مَاءَ مَاءِ الْمَرْعَةِ فِي الرَّحْمِ, yani that the liquid, the water, yani the fluid that yani comes from the man will be mixed with that which comes from the woman, yani the result of sexual intercourse. Those fluids, that water, that liquid that comes from the man and comes from the woman, it will be collected together in the womb of the woman. فَيُخْلَقُ مِنْهُمَا الْإِنسَانِ. So from that material, from that matter, the human being is created. That's the meaning of يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ. خَلْقُهُ meaning that which comes from the man and that which comes from the woman is collected together in the womb of the mother, and the human being is created from that substance. Combination of those two things. كما قال الله عز وجل. This is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Al-Tariq, 86 Surah 6 Ayah. خُلِقَ مِنْ مَاءٍ دَافِقٍ. Yani that the human being is created from water gushing forth. وَقَالَ, and the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mursalat, 77th Surah, 20 and 21st Ayat, أَلَمْ نَخْلُقْكُمْ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ. Have we not created you from a despised water, yani semen? وَجَعَلْنَاهُ فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. And then we have placed it, him, yani in a place of safety, yani in the womb. Yani that sperm placed in the womb. What is intended, the Shaykh says, by خلقه? He said, المراد بخلقه. Yani يجمع خلقه في بطن أمه. Yani his, the material that he's created from is collected together in the womb of his mother. He said, what is intended by this is ما يكون منه خلق الإنسان. Yani what is intended by this is that which the human being is created from. This is what is intended by خلق. خلقه. Yani that which he's going to be created from. And this, and it has come in the hadith, the Sahih in Sahih Muslim, hadith number 1438. ما من كل مني ما من كل المني يكون الولد. يعني ليس من كل المني. It is not from every sperm or semen that the ولد, the child, will come forth from. يعني meaning that not every sperm or semen, or all of it together, but even just one drop of it, yani, may be the cause of a child coming forth. The third point, the Shaykh says, في هذا الحديث ذكر أطواء خلق الإنسان. Yani, this hadith contains the mention of the stages of the creation, yani the three stages of the creation of a human being in the womb of the mother. وهي أولا النطفة. يعني النطفة, the Shaykh says, it is الماء القليل. يعني a small drop of water. يعني a drop of semen. وثانيا العلقة. العلقة وهي دم غليظ متجمد. يعني it is blood. A thick, congealed clot of blood. وثالثا المضغة. The Shaykh says, المضغة, it is القطع من اللحم على قدر ما يمضغه الآكل. يعني it is a piece of flesh, a morsel or a bite of flesh in the size of that which a person who is eating takes a bite. A small, like a bite of meat or flesh that a person bites when they're eating. Small piece of morsel of flesh. وقد ذكر الله هذه الثلاثة في قوله. And Allah has mentioned these three stages. These three stages, yani of the creation of a human being in the womb of the mother, in the saying, in his saying in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, 5th Ayat, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O mankind, إِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِنَ الْبَعْثِ فَإِنَّا خَلَقَنَاكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطَفَةٍ. Yani, if, O mankind, if indeed you have doubt about the resurrection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can and will resurrect the dead back to life again, then indeed we have created you from turab, from the soil of the earth. ثُمَّ مِن نُطْفَةٍ. Here he mentions the nutfa, the drop of sperm. ثُمَّ مِن عَلَقَةٍ. Then, yani, we have created you from the nutfa, then from the alaqa, ثُمَّ مِن مُضْغَةٍ, then from the مُضْغَةٍ, مُخَلَّقَةٍ وَخَلَّقَةٍ وَغَيْرِ مُخَلَّقَةٍ. Yani, مُخَلَقَةٍ, Ibn Kathir says, يعني مخلوقة وغير مخلوقة. Meaning that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that we have created you from the soil of the earth, from a nutfa, and from a alaqa, and then from a mudgha, and it may be having form, يعني معنى, يعني مخلقة وغير مخلقة means مصورة وغير مصورة. يعني mean it may have form, it may not have form. يعني means that the fetus, if it is, يعني سقط, yani if it is came out early, miscarriage, it may have form or may not have form. And it may already have taken some form where you can see the form of a human being, or it may not have taken form. In this ayah, that is the meaning. Then the Shaykh says, وَأَكْثَرُ مَا جَاءَ فِيهِ بَيَانَ أَتْوَارُ خَلْقِ الْإِنسَانِ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. He said, the most that has come, yani in the Qur'an, concerning the clarification of the stages of the creation of the human being, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 2, Mu'minun. Yani 23rd Surah, 12, 13 and 14th ayat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطَفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ ثُمَّ خَلَقَنَا النُطَفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقَنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقَنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. And in this ayah, the Shaykh says, this is the most detail that's given about these stages of the creation of a human being, and in the womb of the mother, where he mentions the nutfa, and he mentions the alaqa and the mudgha, and then he mentions that it will be, yani, that he will create it into bones, and he will clothe those bones with flesh, and then he will make it into another creation, that is a full human being. So blessed is Allah, ahsan al-khaliqeen. And in these ayats, and in many, many ayats in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the creation of the human being in various places with slightly different expressions, clarifying, yani, over and over and over again, what is happening inside of the womb of the human being in terms of the womb of the woman when she's giving birth to a child, from that which, yani, some of it is known today from science, none of it was known at that time when this was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After these stages, the Shaykh mentions in point number 4 the breathing or the blowing of the ruh, the soul, into that creation, that physical creation, bringing it to life. Yani before that point, it's not a living human being, but it is the ruh that, yani, makes that physical being, yani, become live. The Shaykh says in point number 4, في الحديث أنه بعد مضي هذه الأطوار الثلاثة وقدرها 120 يوما تنفخ فيه الروح فيكون الإنسان حيا. So this hadith can, yani, mentions that after the passing of these three stages, yani, which equal to 120 days, then the ruh, the soul, is blown or breathed into the human being. So then that person becomes a living human being. وَقَبْلَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ مَيِّتْ. Before that, it is dead. Before that, yani, the condition of that person is that they are dead. And then with the blowing of the ruh, then it becomes alive. The Shaykh says, it has come in the Quran that the human being has two lives and two deaths. Yani two states of life and two states or conditions of death. And this is as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions concerning the disbelievers in Surah Al-Ghafir, 40th Surah, 11th Ayat. قَالُوا, yani the disbelievers, they said, رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا إِثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا إِثْنَتَيْنِ. That, O our Rabb, you have caused us to die, yani to experience death two times, and you have given us life two times. The Shaykh mentions, what are these two conditions of death and two conditions of life mentioned in this particular ayat? He says, Al-Mawtatul Ula, the first death is that which is before the blowing of the ruh into the human being. And before that happens, it's dead. The human being is dead. Those stages that it goes through in the first 120 days is dead. That is Al-Mawtatul Ula, the first death. Well, Hayatul Ula, the first life, is after the breathing of the ruh into the human being until it reaches the end of its lifespan. Ila bulug al-ajal. Wal mawtatu al-thaniya, and the second death is after the person reaches the end of their lifespan and they die. Ba'd al-mawt ila al-ba'th. From the time that they died in this world until they are resurrected. And keeping in mind that during this time when the person dies until they're resurrected, there's a period, there's a type of life in that period, right? It's called what? Barzakhiyya. Yani hayat al-barzakhiyya. So the Shaykh, he mentions here that this period of time is the second type, the second condition of death. When a person dies in this world. First death was when? Before the ruh has breathed into them. Second one is when they end their lifespan in this world and they died. And they're buried or whatever. He said this is the second condition of death. وهذه الموتى لا تنافي الحياة البرزخية الثابتة بالكتاب والسنة. And this doesn't negate or nullify the reality that there is a type of life in barzakh. Yani the fact that this is a period of death, when a person dies up until a resurrection, doesn't negate the reality of al-hayat al-barzakhiyah. Because this is something that what? Is confirmed in the book and in the sunnah. That there is a type of life during that period of death. Well, hayat al-thaniyah, and the second type of life, is hayat ba'd al-ba'th, is the life that a person will experience after the resurrection. And it is a life that is da'iman mustamirra ila ghayri nihaya. And it is a continuous ongoing life that has no end. وهذه الأحوال الأربعة للإنسان بيّنها الله بقوله تعالى. And these four conditions, two conditions of living and two conditions of death, he said these four conditions, they are mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, 66 ayah. In reference to Allah, Allah says about Himself, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَحْيَاكُمْ. He is the one who brought you to life. Brought you to life here now, we can understand from it that brought you to life from what? From death. So even though death is not mentioned here, it's not mentioned first, but it's understood. He's the one who, أحياكم, brought you to life, gave you life, yani after death. ثم يميتكم ثم يحييكم إن الإنسان لكفور. Then after he brought you to life, then he caused you to die, and then he gave you life again. Indeed, the human being is ungrateful for all that Allah has done for us. And also in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is more clear, mentioning death and life, and death and life, each of them, all four of them, specifically mentioning them, in Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, 28th Ayat, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا. How can you disbelieve in Allah while you were dead? And before the breathing of the ruh. How can you disbelieve in Allah when you consider the reality that you were all dead? فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, and then he gave you life. Life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ, and then he caused you to die again. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ, and then he brought you to life again. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, and then to him you will be returned. Yani for judgment, for accounting. يوم القيامة. In this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions that you were dead, then you were brought to life, then you were caused to die, then you were brought to life again, showing the four conditions, two conditions of living and two conditions of death that the human being goes through. Then the Shaykh mentions something from the Ahkam al-Wilada, yani legal rules related to childbirth. And it's in reference to what? In reference to this, the first part of this hadith, that the human being goes through these stages, and sometimes the fetus in the womb doesn't reach to the end of the stage. Yani it doesn't come to life fully, rather it might be, there might be miscarriage, before that, or the fetus might come out dead. It might come out dead. The Shaykh talks about this. Did this child that's born, stillborn, that comes out of the womb dead, did it die before the ruh was breathed into it, or after? And based on that, then the ahkam of wilada, yani, are taken into consideration. And he says, if إذا ولد بعد نفخ الروح فيها ميتا, إذا ولد ميتا, يعني بعد, but it died before the ruh was breathed into it, تجري عليه, I'm sorry, بعد نفخ الروح, يعني if it was born dead, but, يعني, it was after the ruh had been breathed into it, then the ahkam, the legal rulings concerning wilada, are applicable. Yani including the washing of that fetus. Yani if it was after 120 days, and the ruh is breathed into it, then it is washed, and it is prayed over. And the woman who was carrying that child, if she was in idda, yani in divorce, in the process of divorce, her idda finishes when that child was born, even if it was 121 days only. If it's after the 121 days and the ruh has been breathed into it, her iddah is finished. وَكَوْنُ الْأَمَّ أُمْ وَلَدٍ. And likewise, the slave who gave birth to the master's child became took the title and the ruling of walad, the mother of the child. وَكَوْنْ أُمِّهِ nufasa, and also the mother of that child is considered to be in the condition of nufasa, that is, yani the after childbirth bleeding, yani the condition of that after childbirth. However, if the child was miscarried before the breathing of the soul, then none of these rulings are applicable. And if the child, the fetus, yani dropped before the breathing of the soul, before 121 days, then none of these rulings are applicable. There's no washing, there's no prayer, the woman doesn't come out of iddah, and the mother is not walad if she was a slave, and likewise, there's no, yani, the woman is not in the condition of, yani, after childbirth bleeding. If the child, yani, if the fetus was, yani, stillborn before the breathing of the ruh. After this, the Shaykh mentions point number 5, and this is the last point related to, specifically related to the stages, those stages of the creation of the human being in the womb. And here he begins to talk about the writing of the angel. بعد كتابة الملك رزقه وأجله وذكر أو أنثر وشقي أو سعيد لا تكون معرفة الذكور والأنوثة من علم الغيب الذي يختص الله تعالى به لأن الملك قد علم ذلك فيكون من الممكن معرفة كون الجنين ذكرا أو أنثى. Here the Shaykh says that once the writing of the angel takes place, the writing of the person's provisions and their lifespan and their being male or female and their being from the yani wretched or the fortunate, yani the people who will be in the hellfire or in the paradise, after the angel's writing of this, and by the way, the Shaykh mentions here in this sentence, ذَكَرُ الْأُنْثَى. Yani this is not mentioned in the hadith under discussion, but there are other narrations of the hadith which actually mention the writing of the angel, including, that writing including that this person will be male or female. It's included in other narrations. So the Shaykh is just alluding to the other narrations when he mentions this particular point. Yani that the angel will also write if the if that person will be male or female. He said, after this writing by the angel, then the fact of this child being male or female is no longer from the ilm al-ghayb, the knowledge of the unseen, which is exclusive to Allah. And that is because the angel now, after writing, knows. And therefore it's not exclusively, yani, the unseen, the knowledge of the unseen that's known only to Allah. And he said, therefore, it's also possible that human beings might come to know that the fetus in the womb is male or female. And this he means here, that they might know with the modern medical equipment that they use. But this can only be known after the writing of the angel. Because then, after 120 days, because then it's no longer exclusively the knowledge that is with Allah alone. It became, yani, possible to know it. The sixth point, and here, yani, in my mind, yani, the Shaykh begins to talk about the part of the hadith that is critical. Yani, before that, it's medical scientific information that proves that the Prophet ﷺ is a prophet, that he received the revelation. Yani, because he mentioned things that people didn't know then. The medical science, the science and medicine didn't know anything about these things. But now, this part of the hadith, to me, is the part that we need to pay attention to. I mean, we need to be concerned about. Yes, I think this is the part that we need to be concerned about. The Shaykh says, point number 6. We're on page 36. أَنَّ قَدَرَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَ بِكُلِّ مَا هُوَ كَائِنٌ. Yani, that the qadr of Allah, of everything that is going to occur, everything that is going to be, has preceded. The qadr of Allah, yani Allah's knowing and writing and willing and all of that preceded everything before it happens. Allah already knew about everything. He said, وَأَنَّ الْمُعْتَبَرَ فِي السَّعَادَةِ وَالشَّقَاوَى مَا يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ الْإِنسَانِ عِنْدَ الْمَوْتِ. Nonetheless, what is to be taken to account, what is to be considered, what is to be weighed concerning a person's condition of sa'ada or shaqawa, will they be fortunate or unfortunate? And will they be the people of the paradise or the hellfire? What is to be taken into account here is what the person dies upon. Yani their condition, ma yakunu alayhi al-insan inda al-maut. Even though the qadr has preceded, that they're going to be shaqiyun aw sa'idun, unfortunate or fortunate. It's already preceded in the knowledge of Allah. But what is to be taken into account, the determining factor, is what actually happens at the time of death. What is the condition of the person at the time of death? That's what is really, yani, the determining factor. Yani, as some of the scholars said, al-a'mal bi-khawatimiha. Yani, the deeds would be judged, or the effect, or the consequence of one's deeds would be based upon the last of them. What a person dies upon. What the sealing of a person's deeds is what really is going to count. Point number 7, the Shaykh mentions here, yani, based upon this, that what a person dies upon is what is important, the Shaykh says in point number 7, أحوال الناس بالنسبة لي البدايات والنهايات أربع. Yani that the conditions of people in reference to their beginnings and their endings are four. There are four possible conditions for a person. Yani, in reference to their beginning and their ending. The first of them is man bidayatuhu hasana wa nihayatuhu hasana. Yani, the person whose beginning is good and their ending is good. And this is, yani, frequent, right? That a person is born upon Islam, inshallah, die upon Islam. That's, yani, frequent. The second possibility, man kanat bidayatuhu sayya wa nihayatuhu sayya. Yani, that a person's beginning is evil and their ending is evil. And this is also frequent, plentiful. That a person, yani, is born on kufr and they die upon kufr. The next two possibilities are what this hadith addressed. Wa thalith, the third condition, man kanat bidayatuhu hasana wa nihayatuhu sayya. Yani, the person whose beginning was good, and he born upon Islam, maybe, and upon ta'atillah, and then their ending was evil. They apostated. They left Islam. He said this, the person whose beginning was good and the ending was evil, he said, كَالَّذِي نَشَأَ عَلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. The person who, and he was raised upon obedience to Allah. وَقَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ ارْتَدَّ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَمَاتَ عَلَى الْرِدَّةِ. But just before they died, or before they died, they apostated. They left Islam, and they died upon this apostasy. Yani, they died as a kafir. They were born upon obedience, they were raised upon obedience to Allah, but before they died, they left Islam and they died upon kufr. Naam. Wallahu musta'an. The fourth condition, man bidayatuhu sayyi'a wa nihayatuhu hasana. The person whose beginning was evil, but their ending was good. And the example he gives here is the Sahara, yani the magicians who were with Fir'aun. But they then believed in the end, they believed in the Rabb Harun wa Musa. Yani they believed in Musa. And they submitted to Allah. So even though they began evil, but they ended upon Islam. And also he gave the example of the Yahudi, who used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet came to visit him during his sickness, and offered to him to accept Islam. And he accepted Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Alhamdulillah alladhi ankadahu min an-nar. And he praised be to Allah who saved him, yani, from the hellfire. And this is a hadith that's in Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith number 1356. The Shaykh says, these last two conditions are indicated by this hadith, the hadith under discussion. And the last two conditions meaning what? The person whose beginning is good but their ending is evil, and they entered the hellfire. And the other person whose beginning was evil, but they ended upon good and they entered the paradise. Point number eight is, in my mind, you know, from the most important of the points that the Shaykh mentions. Point number eight, the Shaykh says, دل الحديث على أن الإنسان يعمل العمل الذي فيه سعادته أو شقاوته بمشيئته وإرادته. Yani, this hadith points to the fact, indicates that the human being will do the deeds that he does, which will determine his him being a person who will be successful, who have good fortune, entering paradise, or the person who will be yani unfortunate, who will have failure, who will enter the hellfire. A person, this hadith indicates that a person will do the deeds that will determine him entering the paradise or the hellfire, bi mashiyati wa iradati. Yani he will do it by his will, willfully and intentionally, by his mashiyah and his irada. He will do those deeds willfully. He will not be compelled to do that. He is not being forced against his will. He does those deeds willfully. He does them intentionally. And this hadith also indicates, وَأَنَّهُ بِذَلِكَ لَا يَخْرُجُ عَنْ مَشِيَةِ اللَّهِ وَإِرَادَتِهِ. And at the same time that he does his deeds by his will and his intent, he does them willfully and intentionally, this doesn't mean that he goes, that his doing so is outside of the Mashiach of Allah and the Irada of Allah. Yes, he's doing his deeds is willfully and intentionally, but it's still subject to the will of Allah and what Allah intends. It's subject to that. It's not outside of that. So this is a very important point to understand, that the human being does have will, have free will, and therefore they're responsible for their actions. They're rewarded or punished accordingly. And at the same time, the human being's will is subject to Allah's will. It's not that the human being just does, you can do whatever you want to do, whether Allah accepts it or not, Allah allows it or not. No, nothing can happen in this universe except by the permission of Allah. So these two matters are not contradictory. The human being does have free will, and Allah's will, but his free will is subject to Allah's will. So we say that he has limited free will, not absolute free will. Rather, his free will is subject to what Allah allows and permits, what Allah wills, and what Allah intends. That's the core of the point. Then the Shaykh goes on to explain it. In other words, he says, وَهُوَ مُخَيَّرٌ بِاعْتِبَارِ أَنَّهُ يَعْمَلْ بِإِخْتِيَارِهِ وَمُسَيَّرٌ بِمَعْنَى أَنَّهُ لَا يَحْصُلْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٌ لَمْ يَشَاءْهُ اللَّهِ. Yani, مُخَيَّر and مُسَيَّر are generally understood to be opposites. مُخَيَّر, person does something by choice. مُسَيَّر, they do it not by choice. They are generally understood to mean the opposites. Here's how the Shaykh explains it. That what we are saying here in point number 8 is that the human being is مُخَيَّر. He has choice. He does what he does by his will and intentionally. That is in consideration of the fact what? That he is, when he does something, he chooses to do it. Yani he decides to get up and eat breakfast or to fast. He intends, he wills to go to the masjid or not to go to the masjid. To pray or not to pray. To go to work or not work. The human being does that, whatever they do, willfully and intentionally. Of course, we're not talking about the person who's compelled by force, threatened with death or whatever. He's not responsible for that. We're talking about the person who is doing whatever they do. Nobody's forcing them. Nobody's compelling them. Nobody's threatening them. And he decides to go to pray or not to go to pray. He decides to fast in Ramadan, or she decides to fast in Ramadan or not to fast in Ramadan. He decides to steal or to kill or not. That's willful, intentional action that the human being is responsible for. Mukhayyar, mukhayyar means he has choice. Musayyar means he has no choice. But here, what does it actually mean here though? I mean, that's how it's generally understood. What it means here, mukhayyar means that this is in consideration of the fact that the person does what he does by choice. He chooses to do it. Musayyar, the Shaykh says, bima'na, what we mean by that, أَنَّهُ لَا يَحْصُلْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٌ لَمْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ, that nothing occurs from the human being except that Allah willed it. Except that Allah شَاءُ, that Allah willed it. مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. If Allah doesn't will something, it can't happen. It's not going to happen. So the point is that he is مُخَيَّر in consideration of the fact that he chooses to do what he does, and his مُسَيَّر in يعني بمعنى, the meaning of it is what? That whatever he does is already what Allah willed. It's what Allah willed and what Allah intended. وَقَدْ دَلَّ عَلَى الْأَمْرَيْنِ مَا جَاءَ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مِنْ أَنَّهُ قَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ يَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمْلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ وَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمْلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ. So this hadith indicates both of these matters. Yani what came in this hadith points to both of these things. That is, that before a person's death, the writing overcomes him. That's the will of Allah. And he does the deeds of the people of paradise or the deeds of the people of hellfire. That's his action. So both of these things are yani included in this hadith, and they are not contradictory. In another place, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, hafizahullah, he mentions, and I think it's important for me to and he convey what he says here, explaining this point. He says, and it's not in the book, but he says, it is a necessity that we confirm the will, the mashiach of the human being, that we don't deny this, as some people did who strayed, right? That the human being doesn't have will, it's whatever Allah decrees, you're forced to do that. No, it's important, it's a necessity that we confirm that the human being has will. And for this reason, the messengers have been sent. And for this reason, the books have been revealed. So that a person can act upon what is contained in the revelation. So that they can act in accordance with what they have been commanded with. And in this way, the person will do righteous deeds. And they will abandon prohibited deeds. Yani by following the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In which case, yani they will be rewarded for what they have done. So this will be by his will and his intent. However, whatever occurs from the human being, it's not outside of the will of Allah, the mashiach of Allah, and the irada of Allah. It's not outside of that. The Shaykh says, this is because Allah has a mashiach, a will, and the human being also has a mashiach, and there's no contradiction between the two of them. But the mashiach of the human being is tabi'atun li mashiyatillah. It is subject to the mashiach of Allah. It's not independent of what Allah wills. And this is understood from different ayats in the Quran. And the Shaykh mentioned one of them, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. That you will not will anything except that Allah has willed it. Yani the will of the human being is his own will, but it's still subject to the one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of all the worlds, the supreme being, the one who controls everything. Is still subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the will of the human being is not outside of the will of Allah. And that is because if he wills anything, Allah has already willed it. Because nothing occurs in this universe except by the mashiach of Allah and the irada of Allah. And this has been mentioned previously when we talked about the four levels of the qadr. That it includes Allah's knowledge and His writing and His will, that everything is subject to the will of Allah and He is the only one and who created whatever is created. After this, the Shaykh says point number 9, and I think that we have to at our hour, almost at the hour. Point number 9, the Shaykh says, on page 37, this is also an important point. Briefly, he mentions, I won't go into any detail because of the limited time that we have remaining. The Shaykh here talks about fear and hope, that indeed the human being, it is obligatory upon the human being, and yakuna ala khawfan wa raja'in, that the human being must have fear and must have hope. And that is because from amongst the people are those who do good in their lifetime. Naam, thumma yukhtamu lahu bi khatimati su'. And then the life may end with an evil ending. And also it is incumbent upon the person who has been doing evil, yani, to not give up hope of the mercy of Allah. For indeed a human being might be committing sins for a long period of time in their life, and then Allah may favor them by His mercy and His favor with guidance, and they will accept that guidance in the end of their life and die in a good condition and have a good ending. So we must have fear. Yani, don't be complacent with your condition, that I'm in a good condition, I'm okay. And we must also have hope. If a person is doing bad, they shouldn't lose hope of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Shaykh mentions, this is the last point before the benefits from this hadith. He quotes from Al-Imam Nawawi in his explanation of this hadith, a very important discussion. And this discussion requires some time, so I'm going to do the best I can not to comment any as little as possible and just read what he wrote here because a little bit of time. Very, very extremely important point. From the most important points that's mentioned in this explanation, قال النووي رحمه الله في شرح هذا الحديث فإن كيل قال الله تعالى إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات إن لا نضيع أجر من أحسن عملا. This is mentioned in Surah Kaf, 18th Surah, 30th Ayah. If somebody thinking about this hadith, That a person had a good beginning. They were raised upon ta'atillah, obedience to Allah. And then in the end of their life, yani that which is written overcame them, and they begin to do the deeds of the people of hellfire and died and entered the hellfire. He said, what if a person says, yani how is that? When Allah said in the Quran, indeed, those who believe and do good deeds, إِنَّا لَا نُدِيُ عَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. Indeed, verily, certainly, we will never cause to be lost the reward of the person who أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا, and who does good in their deeds. Meaning that they do their deeds according to the Sharia, and they do it sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. Their deeds will never be lost. How is it then that a person could do good all their life, and then in the end, that which is written overcome, and they do the deeds of people hellfire into the hellfire? The Imam Nawawi says in this question that the person is presenting, how is it that Allah says this, that those who believe and do good deeds will never cause the reward to be lost from the person who ahsana amalan, who does good in their deed? ظاهر الآية أن العمل الصالح من المخلص يقبل وإذا حصل القبول بوعد الكريم أمن مع ذلك من سوء الخاتمة. He said the apparent meaning of this hadith is that the righteous deed from the person who is mukhlis, who does it sincerely for the sake of Allah, the righteous deed, the deed that's done correctly, and they're sincere in doing it, the meaning of this hadith is that it's accepted. So if that happens, that they achieve that acceptance by the promise of Allah al-Kareem, then they should be safe in that case from having an evil ending. They shouldn't be worried about having an evil ending. How can they then have an evil ending? This is the promise of Allah. And whoever does, whoever believes and does do good deeds will never cause their reward to be lost. But he said in reference to who? Man ahsana amalan. Imam Nawawi says we can answer this question, or the response to it is from two angles. The first angle, ahaduma an yakunu dhalika mu'allaqan ala shurut al-qubul wa husn al-khatima. Wa yuhtamal anna man amana wa akhlas al-amal la yukhtamu lahu da'iman illa bi khair. The first answer is what? That this yani promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for who believe and do good deeds, yani sincerely for the sake of Allah, that their reward will not be lost, this is conditional. It is dependent upon them doing those deeds, fulfilling the shurut of qubul. And is that they have to fulfill the conditions for these to be accepted. That is, they have to do it in accordance with the sharia, and they have to do it sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. And they also, it's also dependent upon what? Husn al-Khatima. That they didn't, in the end of their life, after doing these deeds, believing and doing good deeds, they didn't then flip and leave Islam and apostate and die with an evil ending. It's conditional upon these things. He said, it is possible, according to this ayat, that the person who believes, من آمن وأخلص العمل, and did the deeds that they did sincerely for the sake of Allah alone, that always their condition would be, they would, their life would never end except in khair. And that's what's understood from the ayat. And he says, yes, that is the case for the one who what? Believed and did deeds sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. The second answer to this, he said, أَنَّ خَاتِمَةْ سُوءٍ إِنَّمَا تَكُونُ فِي حَقْ مَنْ أَسَاءَ الْعَمَلِ. He said, the person who has an evil ending, as mentioned in this hadith, is indeed only for the person, yani fi haq man asa'al amal. Yani this is in reference to the person who has, didn't ahsana amal, as mentioned in the ayah, but rather asa'al amal. Yani they did evil. They did evil. And this may mean that they, yani did some evil deed, or they did a deed in which they didn't do it according to the sharia. Either that they did evil instead of doing good, or خَلَتَهُ بِالْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ الْمَشُوبِ بِنَوْ مِنَ الرِّيَاءِ وَالسُّمَعِ. Or it may be that they have mixed it. Their good deeds, they have mixed it with a righteous deed that is polluted or contaminated with some type of riya or sum'a. Yani they did a good deed, but it was mixed. It was polluted. It was contaminated with some type of riya, yani ostentation, showing off, yani doing it to be seen, not for the sake of Allah. Or sum'a, yani doing it to be heard, to achieve a reputation, so people can say good things about them. And this, the idea that they may have mix their good deeds with a good deed that's polluted with riya'a sum'a is indicated in the hadith, another hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna ahadukum la ya'mal bi amal ahlul jannah fi ma yabdu lin nasi." That indeed one of you may do a deed, may do yani the deeds of the people of paradise, the deeds of the people of paradise fi ma yabdu lin nasi. Yani they will be doing the deeds of the people of paradise as it appears to the people. Yani it will appear to the people that they are doing the deeds of the people of paradise. A fi ma yadhharu lahum min islah ظاهره ما فساد سريرته وخبثها. Yani that they would do the deeds of the people of the paradise in terms of what is seen or apparent to the people of yani righteousness or uprightness in its outward appearance, while inwardly, secretly in their heart or in their mind, there's corruption or wickedness or filth. And Allah the Most High knows best. I think what is important here is that yani whoever believes and does good deeds, Allah will not cause their rewards to be lost as long as they fulfill the conditions of acceptance, as long as they yani ask Allah to keep them firm so that they have a good ending. And the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik." This is a supplication that we should say every single day in the morning and evening adhkar and all the time as much as it comes to your mind. O Allah, the one who controls, who turns over the heart, make firm my heart upon your deen, so that we don't have an evil ending. Or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in Surah Ali Imran, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ حَدَيْتِنَا. O our Lord, do not cause our hearts to go astray after you have guided us. The person had a good ending, and then in the end, they went the other direction. These are supplications that we should be saying all the time. The second thing is that a person has to be careful that they don't do evil, or that they don't mix their good deeds, they don't pollute it with yani showing off, yani riya or sum'a. The last point that we make, and we're closing with this, and I know that our time is definitely up right now, is going to close quickly with the points that the Shaykh mentions, and inshallah we'll send them to the class tomorrow, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Point number 11 on page 37, the Shaykh says, "Mimma yustafadu min al-hadith." And I think he mentions 10 points. Naam. مما استفاد من الحديث بيان أطوار خلق الإنسان في بطن أمه. Yani the clarification of the stages of the creation of a human being in their mother's womb. That is, as a nutfa, alaqa, and mudgha. The second point, that the breathing or the blowing of the ruh, the soul, will be after 120 days. And it is with this blowing of the ruh into the fetus that it becomes a living human being. The third point, that from amongst the angels are those who have given the responsibility, who have been appointed to attend to that which is in the wombs, including the angel who writes yani the four matters. Number four, the obligation of having iman in al-ghayb, the unseen. And that is because much of what is mentioned in this hadith is from the matters of the unseen that are not known except to Allah. So from the benefits of this hadith is the obligation of believing in the unseen. Point number five, the obligation of believing in al-qadr, and that the qadr of Allah preceded everything that is going to occur. Number six, the permissibility of al-half, swearing without being requested to swear. Yani that a person makes an oath, they swear, half, they swear, even though they weren't requested to swear, لِتَأْكِيدَ الْكَلَامِ يعني for emphasizing the truthfulness of their statement. Point number seven, أَنَّ الْعَمَالِ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ يعني that the deeds are by the ending of them, the sealing of them, يعني what matters is one's final deeds. May Allah keep us firm يعني upon His deen, and may He not cause us to stray after He has guided us. Point number eight, the obligation of combining between al-khawf wal-raja. Yani, the obligation of combining between having fear of an evil ending and hope of a good ending, even if we are off the track at the moment. And also, that it is upon, yani, وَأَنَّ عَلَى مَنْ أَحْسَنَ أَنْ يَخَافَ سُوَ الْخَاتِمَةِ. That it is obligatory upon the person who is doing good to fear evil end, and upon the person who is doing evil to not give up hope, to not despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And point number 9, أن الأعمال سبب دخول الجنة أو النار, that deeds are a cause, a sabab of a person entering the paradise or the hellfire. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir has some commentary concerning this. We don't have time tonight, but I'll just refer you to his commentary of Surah Al-A'raf. I think it's the Araf is the 7th surah, 43rd ayah. Surah Al-A'raf, 43rd ayah. Ibn Kathir has some beautiful kalam concerning yani the deeds being a sabab for entering the paradise and not the price that a person becomes entitled to paradise because they did a lot of good deeds. Rather, it's just a cause to earn the mercy of Allah in his favor. And also, Al-Imam Hakami also has in A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura some kalam that is also very, very beneficial. I think it's in question number 136 and 137. If anybody has that book, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura, I think in some of the translations it's called, one of the translations is entitled Signposts of the Sunnah, Propagated Signposts of the Sunnah, something like that. Other translation has 200 questions and answers. That's the title that they put on it. Questions number 136 and 137, beautiful kalam the Shaykh brings there concerning this matter of the deeds being a sabab. And the last point, and we close with this, أن من كتب شقياً لا يعلم حاله في الدنيا وكذا أقصه. Yani that whoever it has been written or decreed that he would be shaqi, yani wretched, yani of the losers, the people being in the hellfire, his condition is not known in this world. No matter what a person looks like, it's possible that yani they may switch up. So whoever is yani written to be of the wretched people of the hellfire is not known in this world until they actually die. وَكَذَا الْعَقْسِ And the opposite is also true. That is, the fortunate, the people of paradise, their condition is really not known in this world. Nobody knows what a person will die upon. What matters is one's final deeds. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. If there were any questions, we can take them after the salat for anybody who's not in a hurry to leave. And if there are any corrections, maybe we should take them first. If there's any correction to what was said, we should take that before we leave. As far as the questions, we can take them anytime. Tayyib. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khair. If anybody didn't get a copy of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi that we gave out in the beginning of the class, I think I have at least one copy here with me that I brought to use for myself, but I can give it to somebody if they need it. بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا